Christmas is about celebrating the birth of our Savior. But did you know that Jesus never asked his disciples to remember his birth? Nowhere in the scriptures did Jesus suggest we remember his birth, but he did instruct us that we are to remember his death and we're to remember his resurrection. In fact, Christ gave the church two visible symbols, two ordinances, as reminders of his death. What are the two ordinances of the church? Believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. Believer's baptism, it is an outward symbol of the inward change that takes place when you place your faith in the Son of God. Baptism is a picture of our death to the old life. It's a picture as we come up out of the water. It's a picture of the new life that we now share with Christ. Baptism is certainly one of the ways that we publicly identify ourselves as a follower of Christ. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an object lesson reminding us that the grave could not hold our risen Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord's Supper, it's a time of celebration as we remember, as we focus on the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we will observe the Lord's Supper during our time of worship, and I pray that it will be the centerpiece of our worship today. One of the things I hope to accomplish this morning is to help you understand what it might have been like on that night when Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Last Supper. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we think of the bread that represents Jesus' body. We think of the juice which represents his blood. But when Jesus met with his disciples to establish this ordinance, he had not yet gone to the cross. So what were they doing? What were they celebrating on the night before Jesus' betrayal and his arrest? If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Matthew writes, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' Jesus said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And Jesus answered, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself.' While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus and his disciples, they had entered the city of Jerusalem. They have gathered to celebrate the Passover. The Bible tells us that for more than 400 years, the Jewish people had lived in captivity in Egypt. The Passover, it was a backwards look at the 10th plague that would befall the Egyptians. You'll recall that God sent plagues on the Egyptians so that Pharaoh would release God's people from captivity. For more than 400 years, the Jewish people had lived in Egypt, and the time had come for God to bring them back to their land, as he had promised. In Exodus 11, God detailed through his servant Moses the 10th and final plague. At midnight, the Lord would pass through the land and kill the firstborn of each family. With this final plague, God would free his people from the bondage of Egypt. In Exodus 12, God outlined the steps to be taken by those who trusted in him so that they, unlike Pharaoh and Egypt, they would not be struck down by this final plague. They were to select a one-year-old lamb, a male lamb, in its prime. It was to be perfect lamb without any flaw or any defect. This chosen lamb was to be taken out from the flock on the 10th day of the month, and it was to be kept until the 14th day of the month. So for 4 days, each family member, they were to observe the lamb. They were to confirm that that lamb was fit for sacrifice. It would allow each member of the family to become personally attached to their lamb so that it was no longer just a lamb, but it was their lamb. This would impress upon each one the costly nature of the sacrifice. An innocent one was to die. On the evening of the 14th, as the afternoon sun was setting, the lambs were to be killed publicly by the whole assembly. All the people were to be responsible for the death of the lambs. And then each family was to individually apply the blood of their lamb to the doorposts of their own home as a visible sign of their faith in the Lord. With this, the innocent lamb became their substitute, making it possible for the Lord's judgment to pass over them. So the Passover, it was a solemn observance, recognizing the Lord bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. Jesus and his disciples, they had traveled to Jerusalem on this particular evening to observe the Passover. For the disciples, it was a look back at God's deliverance from bondage. But church, I trust that Jesus knew. He knew on that night, at that hour, he knew that he was the fulfillment of the Passover. By all biblical accounts, a lamb was required to celebrate Passover. The lamb was the centerpiece, and if there was no lamb, there would be no deliverance. And it was here, as Jesus broke bread with the 12, it was here that the shadow of the cross began to fall upon the Lord. Church, soon Jesus would reveal himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For Jesus was, he is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is our substitute. And on that night, Jesus met with his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper. The meal would have been very simple: roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs, eaten as a reminder of the suffering of the lamb. There would have been 4 cups during the course of that evening. Exodus chapter 6, we see what these cups represent. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6, it says this: "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So we find in those two verses, there are 4 I will statements in those verses, and those statements represent the 4 cups that Jesus would have shared during the Passover meal. The first statement I want you to note is Jesus said, "I will bring you out of Egypt." It's the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification, acknowledging that the Israelites, they were being set apart as God's people. The second statement he said is, "I will deliver," or "I will free you from bondage." It's the cup of deliverance, referring to the plagues which God would lead the people out of Egypt. The third statement, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." It's the cup of redemption. And the last statement, "I will take you as my own people." That fourth statement refers to the ingathering in heaven. And it was the cup of acceptance, the cup of restoration. So there were 4 cups during the Last Supper, and we find their significance in these 4 I will statements. At the Last Supper, Jesus would have poured the first cup, and then he would have stood and he would have gave the blessing. The scripture says, "Our Lord took the cup and gave thanks." And Jesus would have prayed this prayer of sanctification. He would have prayed this: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has chosen us for your service from among the nations. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life, who has preserved us and has enabled us to reach this season. Now, can you imagine, just to put this in perspective, with the shadow of the cross hanging over the upper room, Jesus stops, and what does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. I have to ask, do you think Jesus knew what was about to happen in the few short hours that were approaching? Do you think he knew that his hour had come? Was he aware that the unjust trial to follow and the beating that would ensue? Was he aware of the crown of thorns that would be pressed upon his brow? Did Jesus have any idea that nails would soon be driven through his hands and his feet? Church, I believe the answer is sure he did. Jesus, fully aware of all those things, and yet Paul says our Lord gave thanks. While sin was knocking at the door of the upper room, demanding his betrayal, Jesus stopped and he gave thanks. What a lesson for each of us. In light of all that was about to take place, Jesus stopped to give thanks. The prayer of sanctification was followed by the washing of the hands. A pitcher of water was provided along with a bowl and a towel to wash the hands and feet of those gathered. Very likely at this point is where Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples. It was a powerful object lesson, teaching the 12 the importance of serving one another. And after washing their feet, the second cup would have been poured. During the second cup, Jesus recounted the Exodus story. It's here that he would have told the story of the 10 plagues and the Passover. Again, it was a look back at God's deliverance, releasing his people from slavery. Between the second and third cup, the meal would have been served: roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and bread. This is likely the point in which Jesus announced to the 12 that one of them would betray him. After the meal, the third cup would have been poured. And that third cup refers to the cup of redemption. It's the statement that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I think it's the third cup. I think it's the cup of redemption that Jesus was referring to when he prayed in the garden. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to the Father and he prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup, the cup of redemption, go past me. But not my will, but yours be done." The cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup was the cup of acceptance. It had to do with the ingathering in heaven. In Luke 22, verse 17, Luke tells us that after taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." This fourth cup represents the ingathering in heaven. Jesus is simply saying, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the marriage supper with my bride in heaven." Church, Jesus knew that the hour of his acceptance by the Jewish people, he knew that was something that was future. The bread and the cup, they are such simple reminders. The bread represents the body of our Lord. The cup represents Jesus' blood. There are four things that we need to consider concerning the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is able to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, Paul said, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Four things that we should remember as we receive the bread and the juice. The first thing we should remember is that the Lord's Supper is a simple act. It is a simple act. I find it interesting that Jesus took the cup and a loaf of bread, the ingredients of a common meal in that day, and he transformed them into a meaningful spiritual experience. Jesus made it part of worship for believers in our day. The Lord's Supper is a simple act. It's not an elaborate ceremony. Check out verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread. It was a simple act. There was no pomp, there was no circumstance, just a simple meal. In fact, I believe it's the simplicity of the meal that makes it so significant. We see it in the scriptures that the Lord's Supper, it was a simple act hosted by Christ himself. There's nothing mysterious about it. There's nothing mystical about it. It's just a simple meal. The second thing you should know is that the Lord's Supper is a reminder of Jesus' death. Church, how easy do we forget? We forget people's names. We forget appointments. I don't know about you, but if I could remember 10% of what I've already forgotten in life, I'd be a genius. No doubt about it. But we tend to forget. And we forget even the important things. So the Lord's Supper is a memory tool. Look in verse 24. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it in what? In remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is a simple act. It is a reminder of Jesus' death. And number three, the Lord's Supper is a symbol. It is a symbol. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." Was Jesus literally a door? No, he was speaking symbolically. Later in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine." It wasn't literally a vine. Again, it is only symbolic. And church, when we take the bread and we take the juice, it is symbolic. What we will partake of today, the bread and the juice, it's not Christ's body. It's not Christ's blood. But the bread and the juice are symbolic of the body and the blood of Christ shed on the cross. There are some theologies that contend that somehow in a mysterious way, somehow the bread and the juice actually turn into the body and the blood of Christ. But according to the scriptures, I want you to see that it is symbolic. 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says, "In the same way Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it to remember me.'" Now think about the timing of Jesus' statement in verse 25. Jesus said that the cup is the new covenant in his blood. But when he made that statement, he had not yet gone to the cross. Jesus knew his hour was approaching. He knew that very soon he would endure the cross, that he would shed his blood. But when he talked to the disciples about the new covenant, he had not yet gone to the cross. That tells me, it assures me that the Lord's Supper is symbolic. That the bread and the juice, they are symbols of the body and the blood of the Lamb of God. The Lord's Supper is a simple act. It is a reminder. It is a symbol. And number four, the Lord's Supper is a statement of our faith. It is a statement of our faith. Church, it is a look backwards at the great salvation that is made available to us through Christ. It is a backward look, but it is also a look forward. A look to the return of Jesus. In verse 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes again." So Paul tells us that as we partake of the bread and juice, it is a time that we are to remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. It is a solemn time, and yet it is a time of celebration as we reflect on what awaits us on the other side. What about the bread and the juice? What do they represent? In verse 24, the Bible says, "Jesus took the bread, And having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus makes the connection that the bread is symbolic of his body. You might remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus made these I am statements, seven statements. One of those statements, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And church, Jesus is the bread of life. Amen? He is the one who provides our sustenance. He is the one in whom we move and breathe and have our being. I have to tell you that becoming a Christian, it's not about adding Christ to your schedule. Friend, becoming a child of God, it isn't something that we do when it's convenient. Being a Christian is about letting Christ consume you so that there is not a need in your life that you seek to meet outside of Him. He is the bread of life. He is our all in all. What about the juice? Well, Paul says in verse 25, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I find it interesting that Jesus uses the word cup. Church, his body was the cup that contained the blood. I want you to know that Jesus was born to die. He was born to shed his blood while we were still his enemy. And over again, the apostles remind us that we have forgiveness of our sins only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, the mercy and the grace of God, it can be ours only because of the blood. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin." And the him in that verse is Jesus. In Jesus we have redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness of sin. Jesus spoke in 1 Corinthians of a new covenant. The old covenant, you remember, involved the high priest who would repeatedly offer the blood of animals as a sacrifice for man's sin. But church, Jesus fulfilled the new covenant when he shed his blood once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Church, Jesus did for you and he did for me what we could never do for ourselves. His blood delivers us from sin to salvation. The blood Jesus shed, it delivers us from eternal death to eternal life. It delivers us from Satan's hell and to God's heaven. And what amazes me is that Jesus took these frail elements. He took bread and juice, things that spoil in just a few days, and he raised a monument. It's just bread and juice, but it speaks of Christ. And what it tells me is this: it tells me that I am responsible for his death. Friend, it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the tree of Calvary. We held the hammers that drove the nails in his hands and his feet. We are responsible for his death. There are several reasons why it was essential for Jesus to suffer on the cross. Why did Jesus die in our place? What did he actually accomplish on the cross? Four things that you need to know. Number one, the cross was essential for Jesus to make payment for our sins. You see, it wasn't enough for Jesus just to die, but he had to pay a debt, our debt. He died for our sin, and that this payment for our sins, it was necessary. Number two, the cross was essential for Jesus to satisfy the demands of God's wrath. Friend, I want you to know that as much as God loves you, he hates your sin with a holy, burning hatred beyond comprehension. And the only way God could embrace you and me because of our sin was for someone else, someone perfect and holy, to pay for our sin. And church, that is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was our substitute. He suffered to pay for our sin. He suffered to satisfy the demand of God's wrath. Number three, the cross was essential for Jesus to purchase the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven. Friend, no longer do you have to carry the weight of your sin, but you can be forgiven. You can be set free because God laid your sinfulness on Jesus as he willingly suffered and died. Your debt was paid. And that opens the door to your forgiveness through faith in Christ. And the last thing that you should know is that the cross was essential for Jesus to provide the way to eternal life. In order to possess a gift, you have to receive it. And so I would ask you this morning, have you received the gift of salvation through Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? For in the Bible, it's clear Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus' death on the cross is the only reason this gift of eternal life is even possible for you to experience. While we are the ones who need to be saved from God's wrath, He is the one who saves us. And He saves us as we put our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news is that you can be forgiven because Jesus has made the payment for your sin. As the Father laid the sinfulness of the world upon His Son, Jesus suffered and He died, offering forgiveness, offering eternal life to all who believe. The Bible teaches that salvation is available to all. But friend, it's not automatic. Will you confess to God that He has not been your passion? Will you confess to Him that He has not been your priority? Right now, will you invite Him to be Lord as you surrender your life to Him? Friend, Jesus went to the cross and He took your punishment so that you might live forever with Him. What happened to our sin? Well, Paul says in Colossians 2, he said that for those who are in Christ, that God has forgiven us all our sins, having canceled every record of the debt we had to pay. Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And it is only through Jesus' blood that our sins are forgiven. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, in His once and for all sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus deactivated, He dismantled, and He disarmed the power of sin over those who seek His forgiveness and those who respond to Him in faith. Let me just tell you plainly, and it's not popular, but it's the truth. The truth is that we are all sinners. We are all sinful people. We are selfish, we are self-centered, and no matter how hard you try to get it right, guess what? You can't get it right on your own because we are bent towards sin. And friend, that is why the grace of God is so amazing. That's why we call it good news. God sent Jesus, who was without sin. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for our sins and He rose again. And the good news is no matter how dark your life is, no matter how messed up you are, friend, if you will confess your sin, if you will seek His forgiveness, He will forgive you and He will transform you and make all things new. And you can do that right where you are this morning. You tell the Lord, God, today I give my life to You. Jesus, I need Your grace. And as much as I know how, I surrender my life to You. It is no longer my life, but it's Yours. Friend, if you pray to receive Christ, the Bible teaches that you should let others know of your life-changing decision. In just a moment, we're going to sing together. And as soon as we start singing, you meet me down front and you let me know that you have surrendered your life to Jesus. If God's leading you to join this church family, if you want to be a part of this community of faith, then we invite you to partner with us in reaching our community for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for this great salvation that is ours through faith in Your Son, Jesus. God, there's so much in the Bible that's hard for us to understand, but salvation is not hard to understand. You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son to be the sacrifice, to be our sin substitute, and He paid our debt. And if we'll put our trust in You and turn away from ourselves and sin, if we'll repent and turn towards You, that Father, You will save us. You'll give us hope, eternal life. We thank You for the good news. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who are without You that today the direction of their life will change drastically as they surrender their life to You. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.
Amen.